So if you take 12 years off of Isaac's life, you'll know how big he was when I met him. So, and I'd like to have Carmen sing, because I came upon her singing, and she did not know I was listening, but I was. That's because I tiptoed through the house. She's got a beautiful voice, and so no doubt she will. She's a secret. I've known the family forever, and I've known Carmen forever. Not that she's that old, but it's a blessing to get to know somebody better and all the things that God's doing in all of our lives. It's precious what He is. And so when we have a Savior that puts things together, you've heard my testimony how I met Pastor Celine and his family. But we were having a seminar, and we'd taken a van to Honduras without a house, without a seminar planned, without anything. All we had was God telling me we were going to go there. And so I've been in Honduras lots of times, but to move there is a different thing. And so we took our van down to Tampa and put it on a ship and sailed it off towards Honduras, went down, took it through customs. And so I had a van. And when you're in a foreign country, that is a really great thing to have, because you can get around without hitchhiking, walking, or riding the buses of death. Carl and I rode a bus to the refugee camp in Ghana. The Liberians had a refugee camp near the border with Togo and near a flow, and they had tarps that people had used for shelters. The United Nations High Commission for Refugees had these blue tarps, and I needed four of them to make a covering for this little assembly that gathered in a yard. So we jumped the bus and went racing at a high rate of speed, and you'd think you'd feel safer in a big bus, but somehow that guy could drive as though you were going to die in the bus. On our way back, I'm sitting and watching, and we're going through a town, and we're just missing people, and people are jumping out of the way, and I'm looking out the window, I'm thinking, Jesus, this don't seem safe. And about that time, somebody opens a car door, boom, car door goes off, and as I go by, I'm looking at the face of somebody that just had a bus remove the door from their car, and to tear that much metal and make that much noise. So we pull over, and the bus driver gets off disgusted. I wanted to get off and see if the people with the three-door car would let me drive it back to Tama. So I promised myself that I wouldn't ride the buses. But so we had a car in Honduras, and we had a seminar, and God blessed that seminar. But the people that were interpreting for us, I did not trust. God said, do not. They told me I could put my van at their church. God said, do not put anything at their church. So I kept telling them I'd like to announce that I need a place to put my van. They kept telling me, no, these are the interpreters, right? They said, no, you don't need to put your van anywhere. You can put it at our church. I said, fine. So finally, the last day, God told me, see that woman and that man standing back there? You can put your van at their pastor. We'll put your van at his house. I said, you go with them. So I meandered back there, and I had, you know, a vocabulary of about 40 words, and 26 of them were food. And I know, and you speak the same language I do. Yo quiero Taco Bell. But I managed to convey to him that I wanted to put my van somewhere, and the woman that was standing there said, I speak English. She said, we'll meet you. We're having church tonight. And we went, and a bunch of us met Celine and Karina and their family. We knew that God was moving in the church. You couldn't help but know God was in the house. And that's what we were after. And Celine hadn't come to the seminar, so he got a big frowny face on his report card. But eventually I forgave him because he took me all over Honduras eventually. We traveled a lot together. But God is that kind of God. And he watches over us and protects us. And speaking of traveling together, Leonard's cousin passed away this morning. And I know that Leonard would appreciate your prayers. He and Arville met in Texas every winter while the rest of us were freezing. And I would call Leonard to tell him that it was 7 below and the snow was falling. And he'd go, it's 72 and I'm sitting on the porch drinking lemonade in my shorts. So I realized that Leonard is a genius. But his cousin that he loved passed away, and Leonard was able to tell him that the answer is Jesus. If you need an answer, the answer is Jesus. I had a man I went to church with, Frank McEnroy, and he talked to his brother-in-law about God. And the guy would tell him, shut up, Frank. I didn't come to the family reunion to eat turkey and listen to you talk about God. And he just talked mean to him. Frank wouldn't shut up. He said, well, you know, you've got to have salvation. You've got to have the love of God. You've got to have, he said, I want your God. I want your salvation. And the man had a heart attack and died. And he came to a dark place. And he couldn't, there was a place of light and this place of darkness. And he couldn't go into the light. And he wanted to go in the light desperately. And there was an angel standing there. And he said, what's the password? He said, I don't know no password. He said, Frank McEnroy knows the password. And when that man came back to his conscious state, he'd had a vision. And those doctors were reviving him. This man had died. They're reviving him. When he comes back, you know what he said? The first thing he says, I want to talk to Frank McEnroy, who was out in the waiting room. I want to talk to Frank. I want to talk to Frank. And he told him the story. He said, Frank, there was an angel. He said, I was standing at two ways. And he said, I could not go into eternity. He said, that angel told me I needed the name. I needed to know the password. I don't know what it was. Frank said, you tell him Jesus. You tell him Jesus. And that's what Leonard was able to tell his cousin, who was in a state of unconsciousness, but still alive. Here's your answer. Here's what's going on. There's an answer. That is Jesus. He washed my sins away. He washed my blood away. You don't have to have a big, long theology. The thief on the cross didn't have a big theology. He didn't say the sinner's prayer. Am I right? Didn't come to the altar. Didn't go to Sunday school. But he went to paradise with Jesus that day. So I want to go to Luke chapter 12. Jesus is in the middle of an angry crowd. And these are religious people. In fact, these are people that own the scrolls that have been handed down from Moses. These are the people who have access to the scrolls of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They can read the Psalms. The lawyers are about God's law. They're not our kind of lawyers. They were about the law, and they understood it. They studied it. And that's because you wanted to know what the law had to say about an issue. And God had brought that law as a guidance for His people. And the law was not only a guidance, but it was a diagnosis. It was a diagnosis of sin, and it would condemn you to death. How many know that's what the law did? As the lawful use of the law. It told you what you have in your life is sin. What you're doing is sin. And when you recognize you have sin, you know you're going to die and face God. Now the remedy was always the blood. Now listen to me. What religion does is makes the remedy keeping the commandments. Religion makes the remedy. You want to go to heaven? Keep the commandments. That's all you got to do. Jesus told the rich young ruler that came to him, he said, what must I do to be saved? He said, keep the commandments. He said, I've done that. He said, okay, then go sell all you have and give it to the poor. Come follow me. The rich young ruler didn't think that was what the Sabbath day was. He didn't keep the Sabbath day the way God wanted it kept. God said, this is the seventh day. You rest in it. Do no work. Keep it holy. Sanctify it. Keep it holy. From sundown till sundown, you keep this day holy. And maybe the rich young ruler did that. Because when he told Jesus, I've kept all the commandments, he meant it. I've kept them. But what he never came to do was rest in God, because Sabbath means rest. And the great thing is, as Christians, we say, well, we don't have to keep the Sabbath day. You know, it's one of the Ten Commandments. I love this part of the sermon. Don't you wiggle? No, I mean, don't you wiggle. He said, keep the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God. The Christian church says we don't have to have been freed from the law. That's interesting to me because that means you could murder, right? Because that's one of the ten. And you can commit adultery because after all, you've been freed from the law. Or maybe you can't commit adultery. And you can lie because you've been freed from the law. Or maybe you can't. Maybe we don't know what we mean about being freed from the law. Do you know what we're freed from? Only one commandment. You know why we're freed from it? Because we don't get it. We don't get it. So the children of Israel were supposed to keep a weekly Sabbath, and every 6 years, at the end of 6 years, they were supposed to keep a whole year of Sabbath. And they didn't keep their yearly Sabbath. They were a nation 490 years. Do you know how many times they kept that yearly Sabbath out of 490 years? Never. Because here's the thing. If you run out of food because you have not planting any crops, because that's what the Sabbath is about. Don't make yourself any food. That's like telling you, quit your job for a whole year. I don't have enough money saved. God will take care of you. How will I pay my rent? God's got that covered. What about the light bill? Well, the light bill's optional. Get some candles. See, resting in God is resting in God. They didn't. The rich young ruler didn't know what resting God is. You know what resting in God is? Go sell all you have, give it to the poor, empty your bank account, make yourself sell your house, sell your camels, sell everything you've got, and give it to the poor and come follow me. That would be rest. Ouch! Cowabunga, dude. You're kidding me. That's rest. Oh, yeah, that's rest. So you can't keep from planting your crops for a whole year, because if next year you don't have rain, you've ate all your food that you had in store, now you have nothing, you end up with nothing, and a famine besides. You know what? That's what Jesus is talking about here. Because in Luke chapter 12, he's in the middle of a battle with these people, and the lawyers are fighting. I believe we need to learn to keep a Sabbath with God. In America, we don't do that very well. I've been in countries that people kept Sabbath with God, because I've met whole villages that honestly had so little resource that they might eat each family might eat a loaf of bread at dinner time. That's all, just a loaf of bread, maybe. And some days not. Some days they send their kids off to school with coffee, because coffee would help, the stimulant would help take away the hunger. Children bloated, a set outside where we had seminars in among the people who killed for living sacrifices for their gods. And God allowed us to have a seminar there in Ghana. It's not against the law. But outside our door sat these children, malnourished, orange hair, bloated stomachs. That's what their God gives. It's what their God gives. I can tell you there's a battle for the minds of people and the souls of man. And what Jesus is talking to his people about is that God gave us 10 commandments. And you can't think of any of the 9 you could disobey. I'm just telling you, you can have no other gods before him. I don't care if you believe in Christianity or not. But Christianity has forgotten that we have to obey God. So we say, here's our deal. I rest in God. You guys, resting in God is about to come very real for us. Resting in God is getting ready to become very real for us. So I want to read this portion of Scripture, because in Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another." That's a big crowd. And actually, it isn't an organized thing, seemingly. These people are stepping on each other, pushing each other. In the midst of this, Jesus began to say unto His disciples, first of all, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Beware of the leaven. And we all know what leaven does, right? Leaven brings life. Leaven is life. So, is there leaven in sin? Because we know the wages of sin is death. But is there leaven in sin? Oh, yes. Because once you start sinning, it begins to feed itself and it grows inside your heart and mind. Yes. My mom used to say, "You tell one lie, you'll have to tell another to cover it up." So I'd only tell her just one lie and I'd stay right there. Here's the thing that God is talking about. He said the leaven, the life of religion, is hypocrisy. I'm talking about there's a separation. There's religion on one side and there's Christ on the other. Christianity today has become religious and is filled with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pretending. And that's because we still ask you to make yourself what God wants you to be. So I preach you a sermon. I expect you to obey it this week, and next Wednesday I'm going to ask, "How are you doing with your keeping of the stuff?" And a lot of you are going to go, "I failed by Monday." Or, "I failed Sunday afternoon." Or, I started out great, but I'm not doing so good today." Here's the truth. Your flesh doesn't have the power over your flesh. That's like asking the fox to watch the chicken house. You're not getting anywhere with this. It's like putting a thief in front of the money drawer. So what God is telling me and you is that religion says, "You know you can't do it all anyway, pretend. Pretend you do. Because everybody around you will think you do. And you'll just have to do it with the fact that you aren't really living the way God would have you live." And what happens is you begin to live with yourself. Because when you're living with yourself and you know you're not living the way you ought to be living according to the principles of God, you begin to feel a turmoil about what you're doing. In the 70s, one of the great things about Christianity was it was going to make you rich. If you would claim that you owned a shopping center, you could just drive into the shopping center. They tell you, go in there and claim that it's yours. God wants you to be able to claim it with boldness and own it. God wants us to be rich. He wants the whole world to know that our God made us rich. Some of these people were in a revival in the Philippines, and a young man told a waiter, prophesied over a young waiter, "You're going to be the next president of the Philippines." Hypocrisy. It's pretending. I got a prophecy for you. A pretending thing. I'm going to say something to you. I can be mean to you too and pretend like I'm being nice. I can talk in a sweet voice and offend you and insult you. When Connie and Leonard stopped going to a church and Connie quit being the president of Women's Aglow, a woman met her who was chafed by the fact that this woman had gone on in God and somehow left the friends she had in Christ behind. But it was shallow. Listen, there isn't anybody ashamed going to third grade when you graduated from second. I don't care how many years it takes you. You want to go on to third grade, am I right? You want to go on to fourth grade. You finish third grade, you're excited about getting to fourth grade. And you can brag about it. So there's nothing wrong with going on. But what God's talking to His people about is there's this sense of pretending in the church. And we have this religious sense of success because we know in our heart we're not doing it right. These people were talking about, you can claim money, you can prophesy stuff. You can go the wrong direction. This woman meets Connie in the grocery store. And she said, "Oh, Connie," she gushed. That sweet, innocent Christian voice.
You're going to have a baby.
She wasn't going to have a baby. She didn't look like she was going to have a baby. But there is not a woman on the planet that wouldn't go sit in her car. And she went and sat in her car and she cried. And you know what the sweet little voice did? It kept on being Christian. Oh, I thought you were pregnant. I'm so sorry. I'm the meanest person on the planet. And I'm so religious. You can't nail me on my deal because you can't prove I didn't think you're going to have a baby. Hypocrisy plays a terrible role in Christian lives because once you go down the road of pretending that you're really okay and you know you're not okay, something begins to happen inside of you because God's a real God and He begins to tap at your heart saying, open up your heart to me. I'll change you. But you guys, there's a risk in Him changing us. Who wants to have God change us? Because when God starts changing you, you quit living in sin. And those little pet things you like to keep, you have to leave them behind. And so you'd like to pretend you've left them behind. And yes, you're a Christian. But the litmus test of a Christian is what goes on when the time comes for you to do what God would have you to do. The hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees said, beware of it. Because once you start down the road of pretending, you will pretend, and you will pretend, and you will pretend. And you will talk like you got prophecies, like you got a word from God, like you have the knowledge, and you go home, and in the solitude of your own house, you don't have answers for yourself. You know, you don't cut it. You know, you're not measuring up. But it felt good to have people see that God could give them a word. Well, if you didn't give it from God, they didn't get a word from God. And what you're doing is fooling yourself. And what God wants you and me to do is know that there is a reality in Jesus Christ. And it begins to form around you, recognizing you need Him to change you. You didn't invite Him in to live with you while you do your stuff. You didn't invite Jesus to live inside you while you do your stuff. You invited Him inside to change you. Do you know that? Because that's what real Christianity is. Real Christianity. We've lost the sense of what God meant the message to be. When Jesus preached, He expected you to receive His message and to obey it. In Christianity today, we've got preachers who would like to beg you to believe what they got to say so that you'll be a convert to their way of thinking. Jesus didn't do that. When Nebuchadnezzar sent out a commandment, this is what a king does. When a king commands, kill the wise men and kill them quickly, the messenger that delivers the message doesn't doubt what the king said to do. And if you think that he will stand between those people and that king's message, he will not. He will never stand between the king's message and the people. And he will not soft soap what he's got to tell those people. He's just going to bounce and round up the wise men. And then when he meets Daniel, Daniel's going to say, what's the hurry, buddy? He said, well, the king's had a dream and nobody can tell him the dream. You mean the interpretation? No, he wants the dream because he knows you guys are hypocrisy in motion. You're his wise men. And you tell him the dream, then they can make up an answer. And he has a dream he forgot. He wants you to tell him the dream because if you have a real interpretation from a real God that knows real stuff, then he knows what the dream was, right? And none of the wise men could do it, so you're all going to die. We're going to start with brand new wise men. When a king sends a commandment, the messengers deliver the message. And here's the deal. It is cut and dried. Wiggling won't change it. Moaning won't do a thing to the king. He sent it through the messenger, and the messenger believed, you better obey it. They were going to kill all those people. That is the message from the throne. When Jesus delivered it, it was either going to condemn you to death or it was going to lift you to life. And if you didn't like what he said, that was up to you. Because from the beginning, it was about choice. Choose you this day. The first girl that proposed to me, I did not marry. I was in second grade. And evidently, she liked what she saw. She didn't ask for a kiss. She didn't want to know what I wanted to be when I grew up. What we need is something of the reality of God that tells us we've got a message from God today. I believe that. I don't believe that I just came in here and thought up, I think I'll preach something about hypocrisy. I asked God for this message. And God brought you here. And if God bothered to bring this message to you, then I believe that you need to bother to listen to what the King had to say. And I believe that you need to take a seriousness about it, because here's the deal. The Bible said that after God's told you something, He holds you accountable for it. And you could never, ever say, I didn't know. And that's where we're at. Religion is filled with hypocrisy. Christianity is filled with truth. Nobody's pretending. Nobody's pretending. When you look at the disciples, they woke Jesus up. They said, we're scared to death. If we were going to do with 21st century Christianity, we would sashay back there to the back of the boat and say, Jesus, you're so wonderful. These waves are so magnificent. I feel so good about where you and I are together. In the middle of this raging storm. And all while inside you're going, just ask Him. Just tell Him. Tell Him you're afraid. You know, Jesus, with you, I'm never afraid. Because we've been taught, don't ever tell Him you're afraid. Don't ever tell Him you're mad at Him. That's silly. Don't ever tell God you're mad at Him. Everybody in this place has been mad at God sometime. And if you haven't, I can give you some of my experiences. You'll relate to them. But the thing is, He's a real God. He's a real Father. And you can tell Him, I want the keys to just go out and hot rod your car. You guys pretending that we're okay with all this stuff. Pretending that you're not going to drive your dad's car crazy. Come on, that's hypocrisy. We're loaded with this stuff. We come with it. It's part of the makeup, DNA of the deal. But honesty is about the reality of knowing. You notice what's going on. So, you're not going to get the keys from dad and go, hey, want to go riding with me? I want to take this thing out and see how fast it goes. I want to go over the humps at Dead Man's Humpins where people lose control and run into the trees. Want to go with me? It's like, no. I'm not going to go with you. Give me my keys back. But see, the thing about a real relationship is you know you can't pretend to a God who knows what you're thinking. So you might as well just stop and ask Him, did you hear that? And He's not even going to probably say yes. He might say yes. Depending on what you thought, He might go, oh yes, indeed I did. But you see, the reality of a real God is that you know He's there when you need Him. You can stand upon His Word. And when it comes time to stand on what He's told you, no greater foundation can be found. But He's there. It's great to know that He's there when you're in the middle of a storm, but it's great to know He's there when you're thinking something you shouldn't be thinking about somebody in the body of Christ. And you don't want them to know, so you still call them sweet little things. Talk nice to them, but you have something to say that shuts them out or cuts them out or shoves them aside or puts them down. That's hypocrisy. What I want is my life to be transparent for God. And if I have something that I feel like I need to deal with you about, you will know I have something to deal with you about. But the thing is, if you know that I come with a word of exhortation that builds and strengthens you, it may be something you don't want to hear. It's still exhortation. It still edifies the body of Christ. So what you and I want is someone that loves you enough to tell you what the truth of the matter is. Because pretending's great. Saul had a whole army. Goliath came out in the middle of the battle and those guys all pretended like they were just busy sharpening their swords. I don't hear what he's saying. I don't hear nothing. Do you hear anything? I don't hear anything. They talked loud and drank coffee. Well, the giant stands out there and says, I defy the armies of God. Send me out a soldier that will stand against me. See, hypocrisy can't stand up. Hypocrisy just busy sharpening the sword, polishing the helmet, getting the armor looking good. You've got to get your armor looking good. But you haven't got the stuff that will take you out in the middle of the valley. See, God's got to find somebody that will stand in the valley. God's got to find somebody that really has it, because David's just a kid. But I'll tell you what David had. He had experience with himself. Because a lion and bear came to kill his dad's sheep. And this kid decided, I can't. I can't let you do that. I can't let you do that. My dad trusts me with these sheep. He told me, David, don't mess around. Don't get off away from the sheep and leave them, because something will kill them. And these are mine. These are yours. You watch over them. I put them in your hand. Now you stay with my sheep. Do you hear me? Yes, Dad. And if something comes up, predator, you take the predator down. There'll be no choice. That lion came up there and David said, my dad, nobody there. Nobody there. But here's what truth knows. There's a tally. You get that? There's a tally. Somebody's going to count the sheep. And there's no way I can pretend. Oh, Dad, there were only 57. No, there were 200. I don't know what happened to the others. Oh, yeah. See, that's religion. Religion says I can dock out because I don't have the goods. I got nothing in me to stand. I have no fortitude to stand up and do what's right. We're losing fortitude in this country. We're losing it, so we all want to speak the same thing so we don't offend anybody. The church wants to talk so that everybody comes because we want to build a bigger building. They don't want to tell you the truth because you're going to go home and go to somebody else's church. Listen to me. On a day, there's going to be a great white throne judgment. And when you get to that throne, you better have made right choices, because if you have not, it'll be like Leonard understanding that his cousin Arvel would tell him, Orville would tell him, shut up, Leonard. Don't talk to me about God. Don't talk to me about God. But he came down to a day and Leonard understood, I cannot shut up anymore. And he bent over against this man's ear, hoping against hope, that inside his mind this man could still hear this name, still hear this voice. And that's why I'm telling you this morning, I don't want to catch you unconscious and dying. I don't want to catch you where there's no more hope. You know what I want to do? I want to talk to you now, because here's the thing. From here to eternity, you get to lay up treasures in heaven. And that's my deal. It's about coming down and standing in the valley, because somebody has got to stand up. Hypocrisy can't stand in the valley. Truth stands in the valley. If you're really a Christian, you can't back down. See, that's what David had. He loved God. This David, he would sit over there singing songs in the police car all night long. He'd just sing and praise and worship God. Then when he came up to this place where this Philistine is mocking God, something inside of him was enraged. You know why? Because it's a real relationship. Steve and I have known each other since we were in AIT at Fort Rucker, Alabama, the aviation school at Fort Rucker, Alabama. God sent him there, same time he sent me there. He sent hundreds, probably thousands of soldiers through that Army aviation school. But Steve was just a kid. He wasn't even old enough to go to Vietnam yet. He'd gone through basic training in AIT and he couldn't ship out to Vietnam because he had to be 18 years old to go to a war zone. So he waited behind. And he got stationed at the same little place along the DMZ that I was, 70 miles south of DMZ. He and I, he was a tower controller. He got cross-trained to take my job, I think, when I left. Because he's always a step-in kind of guy. But the thing is, we've known each other that long. And the great thing about friendship is we know each other. I don't pretend to him I'm something I'm not. I don't act like I'm something that is worthy of somebody's praise. I've been a Christian since he's known me. We started having Bible studies in a little hooch in Vietnam. We started talking about Jesus with these other troops. God moving in our midst. But I got to tell you something. The Spirit and presence of God keeps moving us back to that point where He is the reality of our life. And that's what friendship does. Friendship doesn't pretend. I know who Steve is. He knows who I am. We laugh about stuff we've done. I laugh about stuff he's done. Evidently you do too. That's a big thing about knowing somebody, isn't it? But he doesn't have to pretend he's something he's not. And that's what's happened to Christianity. We've got to pretend that we're something we're not. And here's the deal. God's changing me. Make no mistake about it. And He'll change you. He'll take out of you what you would like to keep if you'll give it to Him. Can I say that again? He'll take out of you what you would like to keep if you'll give it to Him. There's some things you think you better keep. And you better keep God away from it, because what you've decided on, you know God isn't ready to do that to you. Do that for you. Give it to you. And you know He'll tell you no. But you're going to ignore the no because you're going to pretend He told you yes. And you can convince yourself and everybody around you, God told me yes on this thing. You know it's sin. And if God ever tells you yes on sin, it ain't the real God. I'm telling you, if real God ever tells you anything about a sin, it'll always be no. No. And if you have God tell you, yeah, you can sin because you know I'm going to forgive you. You know, that ain't God. You know, that ain't God. So we're coming to this place where we understand that God has to have something real in me and you. I want to go over to Matthew. Read the same thing that Jesus is saying here. Matthew 23, I think it is. Jesus is talking to His buddies. This whole chapter is how religion changes what God says to make it palatable for the flesh. Just make it palatable for the flesh. Christianity is not palatable for your flesh. God is telling you to take up your cross. That is not an ornament that you wear around your neck. It is your surrender to the will of God to nail you till your flesh is dead. Isn't that a great way to get the thing done right? And you thought I was going to have ice cream socials and we were going to get really friendly and everything was going to go great. And the message is no, God is actually going to take you to a place in your own life where you have to surrender to something you know will kill what is inside of you that would keep you away from a full relationship with Him. Yes. Like it or not. Yes. So while you're struggling to fix up the old flesh, God's got a promise He's going to put it on a cross and nail it. And what you don't get fixed up by then, we'll all die. Did you get that? So head straight toward the cross. Head straight toward the cross. Quit trying to fix up the flesh. I didn't say fix up the flesh. The better your flesh is, the better it hangs. The prettier it is on the cross. No, I didn't even talk about that. Impress all your Christian friends, it'll hang better on the cross? No. Pretend like the cross ain't bothering you. Because you're a Christian, you're a winner. Jesus said, my God, hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from my roaring? There was no pretending. He wasn't pretending. This is easy peasy. This is my stuff. I die here. That was not. And He wants you to know you're going to feel the same despairing way about your flesh actually coming down. Because something in your life would stand between you and God. And that thing, God knows what it is. And you know what? It isn't the same in me as it is in you, so I can't even make a rule for what you do. But I will make a rule that if you'll start doing it today where God tells you to be obedient in something, and it may seem small, be obedient. Be obedient. Because when you practice obedience and you know you got to obey, because that's the thing. Religion says you don't have to obey because you pretend there's no God. Oh, you pretend there's a real God and you love this real God, but your actions pretend He's not. If you're pretending in your actions that God don't hear you talking in the closet, what you're talking about the body of Christ or to somebody in the body of Christ or about something that God wouldn't allow you to talk without judging, you're fooling yourself. You're just pretending. That's the pretending kind of thing. Say, well, God don't hear me. You see, that's the pretending kind of thing. That your God ain't real. When your God is real, He knows what you did when you took somebody into the room and you decide you and someone else are going to play a dish game. You're going to dish them. Talk them down. Every time they say something, you got something mean to say. And you keep your Christian composure because, you know, after all, you're a Christian. But, oh, you dish them. And you know you've done that. And you succeeded at something because something inside of you was angry and upset. And you're just pretending like nobody can judge me. Here's the deal. This is what He said in Matthew 23. Verse 25 says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excesses." Extortion and excesses. Taking away from people what's theirs by force. Extortion. Am I right? Holding something against them. Extortion. And excess. Now listen. "You blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." What are they doing? They're making big memorials to Jeremiah so that you can come visit his tomb, and they put great stone around it, and they make this great memorial to these prophets. He said, "You build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." Listen to what verse 31 says. "Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves." No, we said we wouldn't do it. He said, "No, you're witnesses unto yourself. You're witnessing to what you are." Look what he says. "That you are the children of them which killed the prophets." You admit that you're the children of those who killed the prophets. See, Jesus doesn't have to say you would have killed them still. He didn't say that. What he said is, you bear witness to the fact that you are the children of those who killed the prophets. You've got the same spirit. You've got the same teachings. You've got the same makeup. And so what your fathers did and they taught you to do, you're doing. You're going to do what they taught you to do. This country is bankrupt spiritually. And God's telling us there's a way to come back to Him. But it is a reality. God wants people that would be what He wants them to be, no matter what they want. Listen to me. No matter what you want. God wants you to choose to do what He tells you to do. So He said this, "You're witnesses that you're the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers." Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 12. You guys, here's the precious thing about God's Word. Is because you and I want to examine ourselves. Am I pretending? Am I satisfied with what I'm doing, but I'm just pretending because I know whether or not I really am what I am talking about in God? Do I hold myself accountable to the Word of God? Do I walk in a righteous step? You see, your emotional man, the Bible talks about the emotional man as the chest, right? So, He tells you that your emotions, your wants, your needs are here. And He tells you to put on a breastplate of righteousness. Your emotions are going to stir up and ask for something or say something. And you have to have a right government over it. Righteousness is to tell it what to do. So if you have an emotion that rises up and it tells you, run hard, run hard. But there's nothing to run from. You have to tell it no. If you're hanging on the side of a mountain and that fear rises up and tells you, let go, just push off. You can't. Your strength is gone. You can't go anywhere from here. Get this over with. You're tormented that you're getting ready to fall. Just get it over with. Push off. And the right answer is no. No. Yeah, you're not afraid, but no. You see, what God wants is to have you have a righteous answer for what your wants want or your fears fear. Because we're coming into an hour that the Bible said that we were going to have to be able to stand, and not just stand, but you guys be able to sleep. If 1,000 people fall around you, the Bible prophesied this in the last day, if 1,000 people fall around you, that's just a scripture. 10,000 fall at your right hand. I don't know if you've ever been where 11,000 people died around you. But I've watched some people die. I've watched some people die. I have talked to people about to die. I found it difficult to sleep from some things that I have seen in my life. And I can tell you, if you had 11,000 people die around you, you'd have to have something from the mind of God to carry you through that place. So people say, well, he's going to keep me safe because I've made him my habitation. Absolutely. He is my habitation. He is my habitation. Absolutely. And what you and I want is to have a strength in God that carries us through these places that we would hope we would never get into. But I can tell you we're coming into the last days where the Church of Jesus Christ is going to be separated fancy from truth. We're going to come back to the reality of God and live what the Word of God says to do. And we're going to surrender ourselves to the will of real God. Because somebody's got to stand on the water. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody's going to stand on the water. If Peter's going to sink, somebody's going to be able to stand on the water. Because if you sink, you both go down. And what God is calling for is a church that reads the Scriptures and sees that God could send this message to His people. If you get in a place that you have to stand on something you cannot stand on. You can't stand on water. Nothing in you could tell you could stand on water unless you get one of those nice long boards. Crystal clear Caribbean water, and someone take a picture, it looks like you're standing in air. But to stand on water, you can't. But Jesus did. And I'm telling you that if the day ever arises, that you must. That you must take a hold of somebody else that is sinking. And you realize, I am the only one standing. Faith stands you there. But the church needs somebody who can stand in the valley. Somebody who can stand on the water. God's got to have somebody that recognizes we have to do what God would tell us to do. When Lori was talking about her experiences growing up, when I first met her, we went to a Pizza Hut in, I think, Garnett. I can't remember what town it was. And a man came in and saw her sitting there and he said, I know her. He used to pick her up because she had to do chores in the morning and she'd be late. Nobody was there to take her to school, but this old farm guy knew this kid was going to be out on that dirt road headed towards school. So you know where he was every morning about that time? Out on that dirt road. Not pretending that he was a great Christian. Not pretending he's a great Christian. But you know what? He cared for this kid. Not his kid. But somebody's got to love the orphans. Somebody's got to know when you're an orphan, even if you live in a house with people in it. Somebody's got to know that there's something that I could do because you need somebody to do it. And I don't care if anybody knows I'm doing it. Jesus said, I was naked. You never clothed me. Christianity will clothe you. Because God will give you an instant robe of righteousness. Is that true? If you come in here a sinner, I can give you a robe of righteousness from the King. I am a messenger from the King. And I'm not interested in looking at how you dress or how you act. I've had people come into services that you would think they just came off the street is what it was. And Christians in there get suddenly uncomfortable because there wasn't enough cloth to cover stuff. They want to do something about it. I am doing something about it. I want to tell them about Christ and the love of God. Because if you come out of the world, you need Jesus. You don't need a hypocritical, pharisaical attitude that says, well, in our church, we don't let people look like this. Well, I'll tell you what. In His church, we do. In His church, we do. In the four women in the book of Matthew, it starts with the genealogy of Jesus and it mentions four women. And one of them was Rahab the harlot. And Jesus said, she was the great-great-great-grandmother of King David. This woman who hid the spies on the top of her house. And she was, yes, the Bible said she's a prostitute. Because God's always been looking for the people who have been destroyed by sin.
Because he's a redeemer, and he's power, and he's a cleanser, and he's a healer. And Rahab the harlot was no longer a harlot. She was the great-great-grandmother of King David. And you don't get to that place unless somebody dares to stand against the government that says, if you hide the spies, we'll kill you. And she went ahead and hid the spies because there was something real about the moment. She said, we know about you. And we've heard what your God did to Egypt. And we've been waiting for you to show up. When you have that kind of knowledge about real God, you are real to the core. And she didn't want to live in Jericho anymore. And she didn't want to be under the government of Jericho. She saw that people walking around that wall. And she knew these people have a real God. And He's delivered the whole world to them. And now they're here. And I want to go with them. To stand on the wall. To stay faithful to God means that you believe that these people are really going to win. And your government isn't going to get to kill you after all. And she didn't think she was going to be in the lineage of King David. She just wanted to be with that number. Somebody's got to want to get in that number. Somebody this morning's got to make up their mind, I'm going to get in that number. I'm going to serve real God. I'm going to get rid of my pretending pretenses. Because here's what Christianity does. When you have a place that there is a need, God supplies the need. I walked out into the hallway Friday night and a woman was sitting there in the hallway, distressed. Couldn't catch her breath, couldn't breathe out. And I said, how fortunate. Rachel actually came up and said, she's in distress. I said, how fortunate that you would be in this distress. And Jesus arrived. Because He's about timing. He is about timing. I said, I don't know about you, but I'm glad He showed up because He's going to change what's going on with you right now. Because when He shows up, things change. She walked upstairs later and had a meeting with me. I know God knows how to do that very thing. When God shows up, it makes a difference. And that's what you want. You want God to be able to show up. You want that Spirit and presence of God to do what only God can do. He knows how to bring that kind of victory. He knows how to do those kinds of things. And you guys, when you know that the King has arrived, when you know the Healer is there, when you know God's in the house, you don't shake from the things. It's like, I'm glad He's here. I thank God He's here. I've been in lots of places that I've come to a circumstance and I thought, I am glad. But Jesus is here. Because without Him, I'd be in trouble. I would be in trouble. We've got to have somebody. We've got to have somebody that knows how to stand with Him in a moment when somebody needs Him, not you. Not you. They don't need you. They need Him. They don't need your voice. They need His voice. And there's a difference between you and Him. And if you have just to pretend that you're going to pray for people, pretend won't do it because either He's there or He's not. Either He's there or He's not. That's the difference in the thing. Rachel came running out the back door. Kathy was choking on something she'd eaten. And I was mowing the yard and on a mower, he couldn't hear anybody yell. And I actually came around at the back door just as she came out the door and I saw her. And she's frantic. I shut the mower. She said, Kathy's choking. And this woman weighed a lot. And she's laying in a bed beside. And her face is now contorted like somebody who has strangled and is in that place where they're suffocating. And I grabbed her and Kate, little Katie was on the bed. And I grabbed Kathy and I jerked up out of that bed and I knew I had to get my arms underneath where I could give her the Heimlich maneuver. But you see, I had to shake her around because I had this adrenaline rush that I could have picked her up and done the stuff over my head. You'd have been impressed. But I had a thing to do, and to do it was the right thing. And you see, it's a timing thing. And that's what God is. God knows if you're choking, you don't have very long to get rid of the choked stuff. You've got to have God on the scene, and He's got to be there to do what He does. I had to be at the right place at the right time, because 2 minutes was going to make a disaster out of what God was going to turn around. But you guys, I still had to do it. I didn't just go in and pray. I knew what needed to be done, and I began to do it. And that's what true Christianity is. It is studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because the word of truth will proclaim for you whether or not you're pretending or real. Because somebody's got to show up when somebody needs a deliverance, when somebody needs to be healed. I'm telling you, God knows how to deliver. He knows how to take away demonic powers. He knows how to take people out of suicidal thoughts. He knows how to bring them to absolute peace. We have people here in this church that are proof that God does that. But you've got to have somebody show up. And that's what the church is going to do. And you've got to make up your mind, you know what? I'm either going to pretend I am, or I'm going to show up. And you don't show up at the scene of an accident. You know where you show up? At the prayer closet. And then you begin to judge yourself on your actions. Am I a real Christian? Am I really a Christian? Is it inside of me, or am I pretending because I should say something nice when I'm talking to somebody? What am I? Because if you realize that you're less than what God would have you, you want His Spirit and presence to change you. Now I've slipped back over here real quick to Luke. And what he said. When His Spirit has an answer. Luke chapter 12. Said this. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Do you believe that about your life? There's nothing you could cover that won't be revealed. That shall not be revealed. Neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness, shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear, in closets, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Wow, what kind of sermon is this? This is Jesus. This is the love of your life. This is the rescuer, the redeeming kingdom. This is the high priest that ever lives to make intercession for you. But look how he's talking to people who are hypocrites, who are pretending, because pretending people are headed to disaster. You don't want it in you. I don't want it in me. I had to gauge myself. Am I pretending or is it real? When I got out there in southwest Nebraska with my car, a campfire, no money, and no house, God told me to call that or to write a letter to that farmer and ask if I could stay there for the summer, and I did. He wrote me back and said, yeah, I'll rent it to you for $5 for the summer. I moved my family in a car to that place. I couldn't see his house from where I was, but he was the nearest neighbor, and from up on top of the hill, I couldn't see his house or anybody else's house. I'll take you out there sometime. God sent me there. And what I knew sitting at that campfire is that either that voice that told me to come here was real, or it is not. And if it is not, I want to know right now. It's 1973, and I want to know. I have followed God, and I've let that voice lead me because I believed it was the voice of God to quit my job, go into the jail ministry, the prison ministry, and He has blessed it wonderfully. Now I felt like He told me to leave Denver and stop the jail ministry. These men cried in the prison. Prisoners don't cry. They cried in front of each other, begged me, please don't. Please come back. I said, actually, I feel like God's directing me on, but I said, there's people here that God has touched that will lead you with the Word. And you guys, it's absolutely true. What I'm telling you is true. But He moved me on. But sitting beside that campfire, I had to come to reality with myself. Because I had 3 loaves of bread and a few preserves, and then I'm done. And I don't have money. I don't have a bank account. I don't have a job promise. I'm 17 miles from the nearest town, and it has no jobs. Trenton, Nebraska had no jobs. But I had a voice of God, and I better find out if it's real. Because if it ain't, then I have to be going back to the very basics and get the real voice of God. But I want to know now. I just want to know now. And when that fire died out, I actually went over to over across the Kansas border, there's a road to a little town called Udell. And I knew there was a house over there, a little double white. And I thought, I'll drive over there and ask. I had some popcorn. I thought, I'll make me some popcorn, but I don't have no butter. And you know, that's almost a sin. See, I'm not pretending nothing this morning. So I went over and asked the lady, hey, could I get a cube of butter? I said, and I used the word butter. She said, sure. She said, you know, I won this house. I said, you did? She said, yeah, I won $10,000 from Procter & Gamble. She said, I just sent in this little thing in a magazine, and boom, they tell me you won. And so I bought this piece of ground out here and this house. What do you think? I said, I'm living in a car, right? Remember me praying for the Mustang? So I'm thinking, really? You want to know what, honestly what I was thinking? Wish I'd won it. But you know what? I was in a place that I knew God was getting ready to show me, yes or no. I made that popcorn, put the butter on it, sat there in the dim light of the glowing embers of that fire burned out, looking at a car that I lived in. Not a mailbox that someone in Denver could send me an offering because they knew I was a Christian kid and wanted to serve God and they were going to send me an offering. I had no mailbox. I had no forwarding address. Only God knew where I was, telling you the truth. The next day, the old farmer that I rented the piece of ground from because I was planting that garden comes driving up to me and said, hey, I want to show you a house down the road that I think is for rent. He said, somebody else is going to rent it, but they live in Trenton and they're going to get a divorce. He said, so they're not going to rent it. He said, I'll take you by. Man, I'm telling you, that's how fast it changed. That's how fast it changed. God gave me that house with all their stuff in it. I called the lady. She said, oh, I want one of the twin beds or two of the twin beds. I don't remember. Everything else you can have. Food in the cupboards because they would go out there and when it rained, you got stuck because the roads, you couldn't drive on them. So they had everything you would need to live in that place. I went from a car and no future to a beautiful house. And all these outbuildings I could play. When the snow was flying, I could play basketball with my son in a big area where they parked trucks on the side of a barn that had a regulation size basketball thing that high. Man, we'd go out there in the cold, you could see our breath, and I'd beat the daylights out of that little kid because he was this tall. I could do layups, and he had to jump like a kangaroo. But I went from nothing to all of that. The neighbor guy hired me, had a beef he'd raised, said, I'm going to sell you this beef. Beef had gone to Hamburger was selling for 73 cents a pound, and that's the highest anybody I knew had ever seen it. And this guy said, I'm going to sell you this fatted beef for 17 cents a pound. And that's just how God did it. Real God, doing real things. I didn't have to pretend He did it. I didn't have to pretend He did it. I could test Him to see if I was right or wrong. I could test the voice to see if it was real or not. Because if it was real, He would lead me. If it was not, I needed to know. Because Christianity is not about pretending till you get to the judgment bar. Listen to me. Christianity is not pretending till you get to the great judgment bar of God. We're all going to stand there. Do you know what? It's about finding out where you are, assessing things by the Word of God, letting the Spirit of God judge you. And if He sends you a message like this, you take notes. And if it offends you, you thank Him for it. Because here's what's going on. I make no excuses for this word. It's on the throne. And I'm a messenger, but I'll tell you what. I'm glad to deliver this message to you today because the reality of God wants to be in you. He wants you to be real in Him. And He wants to change you from changing yourself to letting Him change you. Because when He changes you, you will be real. And you will be really what He made you into. Just like He did these people in the Word of God. All right, let's stand together. Somebody's got to stand on the rock of revelation. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and told those people that he'd been quiet around. You slew Him. You crucified Him. You killed Him. He's the Christ, Son of God. You and I need that in us. You want it in you. I want it in me. You can be all that God wants you to be. You can become all that God wants you to become. And you know what He wants you to become? A son of God. A joint heir with Christ. And a son of God isn't just a child of God. Jesus claimed you were a child of God when he told you how to pray. Our Father which art in heaven. So, religion is the goats, yeah? Matthew 25, goats. I was hungry, you never fed me. When would I feed you? We're pretending here. I was in prison, you never came to me. When were you in prison? I didn't come to you. You ought to come to you, Jesus. No, he said you didn't do it to the least of these, right? I was hungry, you never fed me. Well, if I knew someone was watching, I would have. No. No. It's like the old guy that stopped on the road and picked the little kid up heading to school. Yeah. Yeah. That's what God is. He's that kind of God. You want him. I want him. I don't want to stand before him and have him say, I was naked, you never clothed me. I don't want to get there. I want him to tell me, I was naked, you clothed me. I was hungry, you fed me. I was in prison, you visited me. I was sick and afflicted, you came to the hospital. I want him to tell me all those things. Not because, and listen to me, I started practicing it when I was 13 years old because I read that and I said, I better start doing it. But I was doing it because he said to do it. Not because I felt like I needed to go do it. But then before long, a friend of mine was in jail. A close friend of mine was in jail. How dare he be in jail 9 months because nobody came to visit him? 9 months because nobody came to visit him. That's just the way it works. And I wanted to visit him. I wanted to get in that jail in the worst way. My friend shot and dying in the hospital, Jerry Sword. I wanted to get to the bedside of this kid. And I've never looked back. It's changed just that dramatic in my life. So God knows how to get you to that point. But you've got to make an assessment and tell yourself, this is what we're going to do. This is most surely what we're going to do. We're going to obey him. First I'm going to obey him, then I'll feel it. And if you're still doing it after several years and you're still calling friends and saying, well, I did go visit somebody in the jail today. Yeah, well, yeah, it's hard. I know. If you're doing that, you need to come back and get the cleansing power of God. Jesus, everybody in this place has been touched by this word this morning. Because God, it's been delivered to them from your throne. You spoke it, and I'm thankful for it. You talked to me. God, I want nothing in me. I examine myself by this. I want nothing in me pretending. God, I want your spirit and presence to bring out of all of us every pretense, every hypocrisy. God, I don't want to look good on the outside. I don't want to pretend I'm good on the outside. God, I want to do it. I want to live it. I want to think it. I don't want to pretend I'm humble. I want to feel humble. I don't want to pretend I'm meek. I want to walk in that meekness. God, I don't want to pretend I love. I want to have love flow through me because people know whether or not you love them, whether or not they're an intrusion. God, I want nobody in this place to believe they are an intrusion. God, your spirit and presence has brought us together. And we are on that king's highway, that elevated highway that the vulture's eye has never seen. No judgment comes where the king's children walk. God, what I want is for these people to walk through this hour, no matter how difficult it gets, with the truth of God in them. And when it becomes costly to stand for truth, I pray that every person in this place will stand for the truth. God, when it costs more than they want to live right, I pray that they will choose to live right. God, that they will lay any treasure or any prize behind that they might have you. Nothing is the value of you. Nothing is the value of you. And God, I pray this morning that you would finish in us what you started. God, anybody who's talking now seriously about their own life, God, I pray for power, an infusion of your presence. God, as surely as you were in the hall when we prayed Friday night, God, so you're in this place. God, as surely as your truth is still redeeming and delivering, so you're doing that. And yes, God, you're a merciful, forgiving God, but Jesus, you said, this is whom we should fear. Not somebody that could kill us, but somebody who could kill us, yes, kill us, and send us to hell. Now, God, you're going to bring your judgment on the wicked. You said that. And God, you brought judgment on these Pharisees as righteous as they thought they were. They went into eternity without you. Because accepting the blood was the issue of Christ. And God, these people had their doctrines and they were glad to murder you. And God, religion will do the same thing to your truth, your voice, your word today. God, let us bow our knees this day, right now, to accept from you this word. God, that we might come up different from the way we came in this service today. God, change the way we feel about us and you. God, I want everyone to believe they can run. I want everybody in this place to understand they can stand. I want everybody in this place to have a goal, and that's to do what you would have them to do. God, I pray it in your name, Jesus. God, I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. I want to tell you a little quick story. My brother, older brother Gary, was filled with the Holy Ghost, and God gave him a gift of healing. And we didn't know that existed, but my mom had a little dog she loved, and it got ran over by a car, and it was dead. And we brought the lifeless little body of the dog up, and Gary knelt down and began to pray. And Jesus, you know, I know your blood was shed for humans, and I'm not trying to diminish the power of your blood, but I know you could heal this dog. My mom loves this dog. And man, that dog jumped up, ran around a couple circles, and took off in the house. Years later, he's come down out of the mountains on a Sunday. Been up there riding horses, him and Karen, and he's pulling a trailer with horses in the back. And they'd been up there and had camped. And he's coming into Evans, Colorado, LaSalle, and then Evans, then Greeley, all together. And the little church that we had out there for years was at LaSalle. He's at Evans, and there's a little church along the highway 85. And he says, I feel like I ought to go to church. That was about 10 o'clock. And Karen said, I'm not going to church. She said, I smell like a horse. He said, no, I think, look, he said, there's even a place where we can park the truck and the trailer. She said, Gary, I'm not going in there. I'm not going in that church looking like I look at you. Oh, he said, they won't know us. He said, when they dismiss church, we'll just leave. We won't introduce ourselves or nothing. Man, he gets out, and she gets out, and they go inside, and they're in this song service. And they're a pew back from a little old lady, and she's just singing, and suddenly she stops singing and grabs her chest and exhales and makes this sound and just falls flat. And I'll tell you what, you can tell when someone's alive, and you can tell when they're unconscious, and you can tell when they're dead. There's no comparison between someone who's dead. And my brother got up there to that pew, and these people are all frantic. And then they're just in this terrible turmoil because this woman has had a heart attack. And my brother began to pray. My brother began to pray. You think he was serving God? No, because you wouldn't be in the mountains riding horses Sunday morning. But God needed him. You think God loves my brother? Yeah. If your Christianity demands you to look a certain way before you pray for somebody, you don't get what God is. God gave him that gift. Wasn't Gary? It was just a gift, but it was God. And God didn't want that old woman to go home that day. He wasn't done. And he said, pray for her. You pray. And man, that Spirit of God fell on him. They lifted that woman's body up to the pew, and she lifted herself up on an arm. Her color had changed. She'd come back to life. That place went crazy. And my brother and his wife walked out the door and got in their truck and drove away. Those people have no idea who that was, except it was real. You think God won't give you that gift? He said there's nine gifts in the Holy Spirit. You guys, why would the church pretend it has it when we could have it? Why would you pretend you could do something when in reality it wasn't show? He didn't stick around so they could get his name in the newspaper, man. He was just gone. He's dressed in horsey, stinky clothes. And besides that, he felt the convicting power of God. So, you know, Gary, don't live like you're living. I got a purpose for your life. You dedicate yourself. You consecrate yourself. And I do not care what comes your way. God wants to live inside of you as a child of His. Someone who loves. Someone who He wants to put His presence in. Because what? Where you are would be where the church is. Yes? Some great stained glass window? Oh no, not that. Maybe in the alley talking to somebody about God who you found desperate on a rainy night. Maybe that. Yes. And they come away in success. Or you spend your whole life just showing love to your family and they come out loving God with all their heart. Because that's a gift too. And that's what you want. Is God, I want you to have all of me. Don't leave here today without making up your mind. You have a choice. You can pretend you're doing okay, or you can say, God, I want to go home and pray. God, I want to go home. If you're real, I want my prayer closet to become the sweetest fellowship I've ever known. I want to spend time with you. I want to feel that joy of walking with you. And I want all these gifts of the Holy Ghost to come in me. And when I walk through the halls of school, I don't want people to look at me like I am a kid from school. I want them to recognize that the Spirit and presence of God is on me. And if they need something, I'm probably going to have the answer from God. Or I will get it. You have that same thing. And that's what you want the Spirit and presence of God to do in you. He is not a respecter of persons. The church don't have this kind of movement in its people, does it? I'm just being honest with you. I look around this land. The church has gone cold and dead. And big men, because we don't have a big God anymore, we have to have great big teleprompter screens so that the preachers can read their sermons, and great big screens that show their image on the back wall so that we can make them look like the Wizard of Oz. Because we don't have the power of a real God, so we got to amplify what the preacher looks like. Shame on this country. Amen. There's a real God. You don't have to amplify His picture. You know what He does? He's made large because you walk with Him. Yes. He's made large when you show love, and the whole world needs to know what real love is. And when you have something inside of you that has strength, and when everybody's ran, when everybody's fled, and you're standing where you're standing, and you know you're standing there because He won't leave you. And if He ain't leaving, you ain't leaving. If He ain't running, you're not running. When that's what happens inside of you, you'll know who you are, and you'll know what you want to be. If you'd like to stay and pray, stay and pray. We thank God for you. I thank God for every person here. But I believe some of you are going to see changes in your life that you came in here this morning not even expecting the kind of call to. But you can leave here having made up your mind that the change is now. This is the time. Fearing God, worshiping God, and loving one another. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. We'll see you Wednesday as God permits.